This morning we're wrapping up the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4, so please turn in your Bibles there. The title of this morning's message is Brought to the Fullness Understanding of God's Mercy. And the series title has been Relentless, God's Mercy. And so this morning I pray that we come to a full understanding and who it applies to of God's mercy. And I ask you this question: have you or do you have a misunderstanding of God's attributes, who He is, His character? And maybe you find yourself this morning fighting against what God wants to teach you in your life. It's when those lessons keep coming up before us that we know that that might be an indicator that we haven't learned our lesson. And God wants to show us just who He is. Now turn in your Bibles. You can hold your finger there and turn just about that much to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 43, we read, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Mercy. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy, grace, compassion, love, those are all things that not just apply to our Lord's character, but should be exemplified and expressed in our very lives. Again, I remind you, the title of this morning's message is Brought. I pray that we are brought to the full understanding of God's mercy. Now listen, some people may rub us the wrong way, right? We have those people we don't fully agree with, whether they look a certain way, whether they talk a certain way, whether they do things a certain way. People may rub us the wrong way. Others may just straight up be our enemies. They're very clear about that in one way or another. They just oppose us in everything. Those are enemies. Our opposition, that's why our enemies are called our opponents. And so they oppose everything that we're for, everything that we're trying to do. They are actually our enemies. And I believe that as Christians, we can be the most critical people in the world. We can be the most judgmental in the world. That's to our dismay. That's to our Lord's disgrace. But God tells us to be different. And if you disagree with that statement, just think about it for a little bit. Guys, I always pray for this body to be different. For you guys not to be like Jonah, hanging out on the East Hill, looking at Nineveh, hoping that their hearts would turn from repentance and be judged. I pray that we're not a critical people, that we're not so judgmental that it distracts us and it takes us off track. We are to be a people who are united together, moving forward with the same mind that is of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us to be different, to pray for and to love on our enemies. that the power of the gospel is not limited to just good people who get it. Remember, you're not a good person. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were all enemies of our Lord at one point. The benefit here. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Not like you haven't been challenged already, right? And I pray that you're already thinking. You're already thinking about what's going to come. But I'm going to challenge you this morning to examine yourself. Not the person sitting next to you. Not the person who's sitting across from you. Not your neighbor. Not your coworker. That you examine yourself. And again, not be as Jonah sitting on that east hill, looking at who needs to be condemned or judged. You yourself. Allow the Lord to reveal to you those things which need to be done away with. The benefit is not having bitterness in your heart, not having resentment, not having anger, but having peace, having comfort, and furthering God's kingdom because you're not distracted by other things. You're working, never tiring of doing good, always being about our Father's business, and being focused on what the Lord has for us to do, together and individually, as a body. And I pray that we don't do it out of obligation, that it is because we desire to please God. And so let's begin in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We'll stop there. We're going to break this morning's message up into two sections. The first three verses are Jonah's response to the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 4 through 11, is God's response to Jonah. But these first three verses, there's so much in here that we could see. First of all, what God had done for the Ninevites actually incited anger, displeasure, and a misunderstanding of God, all in one. That's what was incited within Jonah. He grew bitter, and he even asked God to end his life. Have you heard that before? Moses, in the leading of the people of Israel, in the Exodus out of Egypt, at one point, it's like, man, this is way too much. Lord, just end my life. But here, Jonah, it's completely different. If anybody could have prayed that, it would have been Job, right? But not Jonah. But before we cast judgment on this prophet, I would ask you to think. Stop for a moment, pause, ask God to just reveal to you, what has your response been to God in various situations that you've been in, that you found yourself a part of? Has he demonstrated grace, mercy, and compassion on others in your life around you enough to demonstrate that he is sovereign? And that again, even on our enemies, we need to pray and we need to ask the Lord to show mercy for and pour his grace upon. But again, sometimes we can be the most judgmental people. We can be critical of others. So we need to think, how has our response been to the Lord in various situations? How about, let me ask you this. How has your response been when you find yourself in a place where the circumstances are difficult? How do you respond to the Lord? It's just, oh joy, Lord, thank you so much. I appreciate this just these difficult times. No, at times we don't. We think, why? Why is it, Lord, that you're allowing all of this to happen? Sometimes we even blame God for doing it. Now, as we study this verse in context, verse 1, we see several emotions here, like I've already mentioned, anger, displeasure, as well as a misunderstanding, that is a lack of understanding of who God is. Jonah literally hated what God had done. Literally hated. As God's anger and judgment were turned away, Jonah's anger was stirred up. Amazing. But why was Jonah's response so negative? Well, could it have been that his reaction was evidence of his narrow-minded nationalism as a Hebrew prophet? In other words, let me put in simple terms here. The U.S. of A. Do you know how we are perceived in the world? Some of you do. We are an arrogant nation who thinks that all God's favor should just be on us. It could have been, and listen, this is a stereotype. And I know that that's not what's thought of in this room, right? Right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the world. And so we know that as Christians. But listen, this could have been Jonah, that he thought, hey, God's favor should only be poured out on the Hebrews. That's it. Who are these Gentiles, right? Could it have been that Jonah knew that Assyria would be the downfall of the Israelites? Could it have been that Jonah's personal reputation was on the line? After all, remember, Jonah had prophesied the destruction of the Ninevites. And so what was he going to do? He comes back home after mercy and grace has been poured out on the Ninevites. What are his countrymen going to say to him? Another explanation could be that Jonah knew that Israel was experiencing a time of prosperity, and the Ninevites would be the ones to bring about judgment on them. And they would wake up. Because as a result of their prosperity, there was a lack of dependence on God. Sound familiar? And while judgment could have been the very instrument that woke the Hebrew people up and brought them to a point to where they would once again call out to their Lord. But at the very worst, we see a prophet with a shocking disregard for human life. In a bitter hatred towards them. Towards those people who God has shown mercy on. We see here a prophet who misunderstood God's mercy and had a limited view of God's plan for the redemption of his own people. And it's sad to see that although Jonah may have had his own reasons for his displeasure and anger, some of us may have our own reasons for our own. We may justify our own anger and displeasure in the circumstances we find ourselves in. So we can identify with Jonah. But Jonah, he placed limits on the same grace that saved him. Interesting, isn't it? And listen to this. And by Jonah failing to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God, in a miraculous situation, he missed the joy of the whole situation. What missionaries and evangelists would be absolutely excited about and delighted in, Jonah was displeased and angered by. Just a crazy prophet. What's wrong with you? Do you not understand the God whom you serve? Do you not understand him, his character? Many modern-day Christians also miss much of the joy of being involved in God's wonderful work because of self-centeredness. You miss it. People, we need not be those people who miss the joy of being involved in God's miraculous work each and every day. We have a place here where we can be a part of God's miraculous work together collectively. And sometimes because of our selfishness, we miss it. If you've ever found yourself questioning why the Lord allowed for something you didn't think should have been allowed to happen has happened, then you can relate to Jonah. I had mentioned Job earlier. Job said this. Do you know the story of Job? If you don't, you need to go and just read the first couple chapters and see what he went through. But Job had it right when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong, according to Job 1, 21 and 22. This was after Job had lost his family, minus his wife. His wife is still with him, but he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And those were his words after all was said and done. And Job's response to God is in complete and stark contrast to that of Jonah's here in chapter 4. Really, Job's response should be ours, not Jonah's response. Job's response to God should be ours all of the time. All of the time. What we need to remember is that God is perfect, and so are his thoughts. Do you know that his thoughts towards us are as numerous as the grains of sand on the sea, and none of them are bad? They're all good. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I sure am glad they're not. Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not," well, God said, "for my thoughts," in Isaiah, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our minds are limited by time, knowledge, and experience. Whereas God is not limited by time, for he exists outside of time. Not limited by knowledge, for his knowledge is perfect and not subjected, nor limited to experience, for he has nothing more to experience. Again, his knowledge is perfect. If we understand this about who God is, then we'll also see how Jonah's response to God is amazingly bold and immature. It seems to be without a real understanding of who God is. So I'm going to just 3 points here. Very simply, we can fail to recognize God's sovereign plan. We can fail to recognize his plan in our lives. We get so wrapped up in the trial itself that we miss what God is trying to show us about him, and by the way, and also teach us about ourselves. Secondly, our prayers can show a lack of maturity or swings in commitment to the Lord. And if you're not praying at all, well, we should be people who are praying without ceasing. Pay attention to how you pray and what you pray. Because those are that's how we think of God. Those are our thoughts that we think towards him. And it may just be something that, a place where God can demonstrate, can illustrate to you, can reveal exactly where you are in your walk with the Lord. Also, we can be futile and negative with our own lives. It's kind of like that, woe is me, I've come to the end. The glory has gone, Ichabod. This third verse is a demonstration of a prophet-sized tantrum. "Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." If not careful, we too can reach this point of despondency, of an absolute loss of hope. Again, what we need to do is learn who God is and live by faith and trust his promises. What's ironic, and you're going to hear the word ironic here, irony, a lot. for the remainder of this message. Why? Because Jonah's pretty full of irony. Because by this very prayer, which was sarcastic, by the way, this very prayer can show us who God is and point out what his character is. Here's some irony. Jonah fled from the Lord in chapter 1 only to lament being banished from the Lord in chapter 2. He praised God for saving his life only to pray later for God to take his life. Ironic, right? Here's a little bit more irony, and that is in this prayer. May have been sarcastic with Jonah. I knew that you would do this. But for us, we can learn a few things. Gracious. Jonah said that God is a Hanun God. That is a gracious God. This word communicates the attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving. Are we deserving of God's grace? Absolutely not, right? Were the Ninevites? No. So it expresses his benevolence in the ultimate sense. Merciful. Jonah said that God is a Rehum God, a compassionate God. This word expresses the compassionate love a mother has for her child, a loving favor. Slow to anger. Jonah said that God is Erech Apayim. This speaks to the patience and long-suffering of the Lord, something that he requires of us, right? The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Steadfast love. Jonah said that God is Rab Hesed. The word Hesed refers to the covenant love of God, and this attribute expresses itself in the redemption from sin. Something that is exclusive, because there's no word in our language that can come close to describing and properly instructing us in what this word means. And so this word is exclusive to God in his covenant love for us. It includes qualities of kindness, of loyalty, and unfailing love. It's specific and exclusive to expressing an attribute of our God. And this covenant love results in God relenting from sending calamity or destruction on a repentant people, the Ninevites. My question, again, have you misunderstood God? Think about that. You see, we can also murmur against God's sovereign will. By, as Christians, stand in direct opposition to God's revealed will. You remember the story I have told a couple times of the little girl who was standing up in the back seat of her dad's car? No seatbelt, just standing up, going down the road, just standing up. Like, dad's thinking, what in the world are you doing back there? Sit down and put your seatbelt on. Nothing, right? It's like she didn't hear anything. Sweetheart, sit down, put your seatbelt on. A second time. Nothing. Third time. Sit down or else I'm going to pull over and make you put that seatbelt on, right? I don't know if that's how he said it, but. And as the dad slowed down, she sits down, puts her seatbelt on. And a little while later, she says, Dad, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That could be us. We could be on the inside. We could be sitting on, and we're going to get to it. We could be sitting on that East Hill looking at who God should judge and how God should do things in our very own lives. Just sitting there, right, with an attitude. As one writer puts it, quote, here we see bad theology may also lead to despair. If the Israelites had not had such a limited understanding of their God, an understanding that, among other things, tied together much too closely faith in God and social, political, economic prosperity, they would have been better enabled to cope with the realities of life, close quote. Here at the Refuge, we have something that we go by, the word spoken, God known, and Jesus lived. The word is spoken so that God could be known. So that as we get to know who God is, that we live the life of the Word of God to glorify our Father. That's what we're all about. The word spoken, God known, and Jesus lived. Let's go to the second part. First of all, a responsive misunderstanding to God. Secondly, here in the next few verses, we see the response of an understanding God. Verse 4, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" So no response, right? At least not verbal. He was standing up, right? Arms crossed. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons, 120,000 persons, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Talk about that ending in a second. God's classroom, it's spelled L-I-F-E, life. A good teacher will ask probing questions, rhetorical questions. What are they for? It's to prompt a response. It's to prompt you to consider. It's to make you think a little bit. There was no rebuke. Just amazing. God reaching out to Jonah with tenderness and encouraging words that would, and he desired to cause Jonah to pause and reflect. And here's God's divine response that pretty much is beyond our comprehension. He is God, we are not, right? What could he have done at that time? "Well, Jonah, you're over here now. I'm going to place someone else in there. And by the way, your work is done. You know, they've already repented, so I'm going to pluck you from that east hill." He could have done whatever he wanted to do. "Sure, your mission is complete. Time to go home." But it wasn't. Verse 4, this is God saying, "Think, Jonah, because the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" It's just think. First, listen, we've been given a mind, right? And we need to use it. We really do. Just think. Don't be so stubborn. Allow the Lord to when he asks you these questions, as you go across Scripture, come across Scripture, as you read, as someone else brings something to your attention, just pause and think. We should not be justified in our own minds in the way we express ourselves if it does not fall in line with the Word of God. Are you trying to justify your anger, your bitterness, your jealousy, your self-pity even? Think of it all in light of God's Word. So God first wants us to think. Secondly, here's God's object lesson of divine appointments. Verses 5 through 8. God has the right, by the way, to set you up. It's not a game. It's not a trick. It's his classroom. God can set us up in ways in which we should respond. We should reflect on what we're doing and how we are as people. After God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? We don't see a verbal response from Jonah. He just went off and sat under the shade that he had made, that the Hebrews were very familiar in making, because they made them during the Feast of Tabernacles as one that someone would use to take care of a vineyard. It's kind of a shade made with leaves, just kind of very primitive, you know. That's what he did. He went off to the East Hill, which overlooked Nineveh, and sat there under the shade that he made. So he was crossing his arms, not understanding who God is. For us, something to consider is what we do in our lives that is not expressed in words. A lot of times we do that. Think about that. Pause, meditate, reflect, and ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is that you're crossing your arms to. You see, Jonah may not have responded with words, but he did respond with what he did after God posed this question to him. With his silence and action, it demonstrated Jonah's stubbornness and a resolve to continue in the way of hatred and anger. I really don't think it was because Jonah was reflecting on God's ways. Go up here on my own and I'm going to reflect on God's ways. No, no, no. Your actions and your whole attitude reflected something different. It was definitely not reflecting on God's ways. I think Jonah was morbidly anticipating Nineveh, like I said earlier, reverting back to their old ways and God's judgment coming down upon them. Instead of examining himself as the Lord was leading him to, Jonah was examining the very city that God showered with mercy to see if they were the ones who would change. What does your life say about you? Are you responding to God with how you're living right now? You examine others when God wants you to examine yourself. Now here comes the object lesson for Jonah. We see that in verses 6 through 11. Now, it's possible that God may have been doing this to help Jonah deal with his anger. But unfortunately, we see a pouting prophet that didn't learn anything after all was said and done. But let's see here and let's see and learn some things that God has for us. The appointed shade. God appointed this shade. The daily average maximum temperature in that area of the world, by the way, is 110 degrees. Who's been there in the Middle East and experienced heat like that? Okay. Well, it can't even be described. It really can't. It's just this heat. It's just beyond description. It's like you just want to go inside somewhere and just make sure that there's AC or a block of ice or something. But 110 degrees. So the temperature was a factor, and any shade would be welcomed. What we need to understand here is the use of Yahweh Elohim. Why? Because Yahweh is Lord God, and Elohim is used to signify God's divine creative power. Very important here as we start these appointments. We've already seen it in the great fish, right? But we see it here with this plant, with this vine. We see this vine ministers to Jonah. It covers him. It's beautiful. Lord, our Lord can do that. He can bring about circumstances in our life just for us. This great fish that swallowed Jonah was just for him. We can't call it a whale. We can't call it a whatever. It was just, you know what? It was this great fish appointed just for Jonah. Quit trying to figure it out. With this, God showed some mercy to Jonah. It was undeserved. It was all for a reason. Also, we need to understand the word appointed, or manna, which is also used to describe the appointment of the great fish, as I've said. We need to understand those two, or those several words. This points to God's continuing sovereignty over creation, to the fact that God appoints specific people, specific events, and even creation to help us in our process of sanctification, that is, refinement as Christians. So here we see Jonah's response to the shade. He was exceedingly glad is what our text says. These words in the original language is not just, man, he was really happy about this plant. No, he was deliriously happy. Deliriously happy. Like, really? We haven't seen that in Jonah. We didn't see it when the Lord took him out and spat him back up, you know, out of the whale of the, or the belly of the great fish. Excuse me for saying whale. And spat him back up. We don't see it when the Ninevites in mass repented. No, he was deliriously happy when he got this plant that came up and over him. Now, maybe it was twofold. One, it was just simple relief from the heat. Secondly, maybe it was because he felt that God was showing him favor and vindicating his own feelings of disappointment at Nineveh's repentance. So again, let's not see this as a game or a trick, but that God was in the process of teaching Jonah something very important. So God moved quick. In verses 7 and 8, God, you could say, squashed Jonah's happiness, his delirious happiness. By the way, part of the object lesson. Why? Maybe it was so that Jonah wouldn't have the idea that his view and his opinion, that he was being vindicated. God prepared again the great fish. He prepared the great plant. He appointed the worm. He appointed a scorching east wind. And this was the second part of God's object lesson. Sometimes there's things in our lives that just come in series. You think, what's the lesson here? Or maybe we're not asking that. I, for some reason, by Jonah's response, I don't see that he's asking that. God, are you trying to teach me something here? The irony here, again, is although the book of Jonah is about destruction, the only destruction that actually happens in the book of Jonah is on this plant. That's it. None otherwise. The destruction didn't come upon the Ninevites, but upon something that had become very important to Jonah. Just pause and reflect, okay? Something that brought him great joy. Now, this whole thing with the worm and eating this plant, this took place just before the sun came out for the day. And then God prepared the scorching east wind to come. This is the fourth time in this book where it's recorded that God appoints divinely. He ordains this to take place. So what's a scorching east wind? It's a Scirocco. You remember Volkswagen Scirocco? I don't know if it was that fast, but Scirocco. Scirocco is a term that applies to this type of wind that's only found in this part of the world. The temperature rises dramatically and the humidity drops quickly. And it's a constant and extremely hot wind that contains fine particles of dust. Here's how someone described it. The Septuagint describes it as a scorcher. Here's how someone else describes it. Quote, constant hot air so full of positive ions that it affects the levels of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters, causing exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and occasional bizarre behavior. Close quote. That might explain why Jonah was feeling how he was feeling. Right? But sometimes we've experienced these Sciroccos or these scorches in our lives to where we feel faint and we need to just trust in the Lord. Again, not examining others, but examining ourselves. So this response of Jonah is not a picture of a mature Christian. It's a picture of immaturity. But again, we see God, the great teacher. Continuing with Jonah in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Again, he's just asking these questions. Listen, Jonah, get it. Please, I'm trying to show something to you. And this question is central to this whole book. That question right there. Do you do right to ask? Jonah's response is, I'm so mad I could die. Take my life from me. I'm so mad I could die. But what if Jonah would have just paused for a minute? Just thought about things. He may have recognized the crossroads of the moment and responded differently, wouldn't he? We have. Just think. This was actually a pathetic picture of the prophet Jonah. A commentator wrote, quote, Jonah neither wished to live under the governance of free grace, nor was he prepared to live under a government without grace, close quote. Kind of wild. It's kind of like, okay, well, show grace to me, but don't show it to other people that I deem to not be deserving of grace. Which one is it? Sometimes there may be double standards in our very own lives. We want unity, yet we create discord in many other areas of our lives. We want mercy, but gosh, we really dislike that person that we work with, and we ask, Lord, that you would not show mercy to them. We love grace in Jesus Christ, but by our very own actions, we're not proclaiming that to anyone else, and therefore denying others of the gift of life in Jesus Christ. There's double standards. So God now reaches a point where he brings a whole lesson to a head to Jonah's attention, verses 10 and 11. Listen, God's heart is always for the crown of his creation. Who is that? It's man, it's you and I. 2 Peter 3:9, and I heard this, someone said it earlier. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come or reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God said, you pity the plant, and I pity the people. You are happy over a plant having covered you, personal happiness, personal blessing. And I am happy when the people are covered by mercy and grace in my Son, Jesus Christ. Because of their repentance. And listen to this. This repentance, I don't think they even fully understood. This grace, the Ninevites didn't even fully understand. God nonetheless poured it out upon them. God's final question captures the very intention of this book, the issue of grace and mercy. God's desire for his creation is salvation and not destruction for anyone, each and every one of us. How can someone ever rightly resent the grace of God shown to another? How can we do that? G.V. Smith wrote, quote, God will and does act in justice against sin, but his great love for every person in the world causes him to wait patiently, to give graciously, to forgive mercifully, and to accept compassionately even the most unworthy people in the world. To experience the grace of God and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy all must avoid. Messengers of God can neither limit the grace of God nor control its distribution. But listen to this. But they can prevent God's grace from having an effect on their own lives. Close quote. Relentless. God's mercy. I'm going to end this morning's message with this thought. Joe, Tim, and Matt, you can come up. God pitied and demonstrated to a people who did not know their right hand from their left, which perhaps refers to their inability to distinguish between various forms of religions, could be monotheism, polytheism, or even the study of the constellations or the worship of the constellations, which, by the way, was the mark of the Assyrians at the time. But that was a picture of those who have come to Christ. I don't know if you or me, I know I didn't. I didn't know my right hand from my left. I remember asking the very person who led me to the Lord, "Do you read the Bible?" I said, "Yes." My second question was, "Do you understand it?" Now, does that sound like a person who knows his right hand from his left? Would I worship pleasure? My job, my work? I didn't know my right hand from my left. I didn't. And if you thought about it, I'm sure you didn't know your right hand from your left either before you came to Christ. I pray that as the word is taught, the word is preached, that as the word is spoken, that God is known and Jesus is lived in your life to God's glory. And I believe that the story is deliberately left open-ended for those who study its message to complete in their own lives. A commentator by the name of Elul said it right when he said, quote, "The book of Jonah has no conclusion, and the final question of the book has no answer except for the one who realizes the fullness of the mercy of God," close quote. Have you realized his mercy through his son, Jesus Christ? And do you realize that God's mercy is demonstrated to you so that you can tell others about God's mercy and God's grace to others? And I pray that you do not deliberately misunderstand God's character, that you do not deliberately sit on that East Hill and pout, whether it be for others or circumstances in your own life, or you're stubborn in just your own ways, and miss what God wants to do. Again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," you and I. Our sin separates us from God. We all miss the mark. There's none righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible tells us. And I pray this morning, if you find yourself on that East Hill, that you just take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is that you need to surrender truly. I know we've had those challenging moments here at the Refuge, and here's another one. As your pastor, I want you to be refined. I want you to not be complacent in where you think you are in your knowledge of God. I don't want you to be complacent with where you are even in your service to the Lord. He loves extravagantly. And we need to love extravagantly. We need to live compassionately and passionately for God's will to be done. Are you doing that this morning? Or do you still have your arms folded on that East Hill? I pray this morning, as Tim and Joe and Matt close us with this song, that you take this time, we're going to pray, that you take this time to ask the Lord to reveal to you, to examine your heart and reveal to you those things which need to be done away with. I told you, as far as our sin is concerned, that it separates us from God. But God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever confesses with his mouth that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you are in that position to where not only do you have other stuff that needs to be surrendered to the Lord, but your very life that you need to surrender to the Lord, I pray that this morning is the day in which you do that. For everyone else, I just ask that you would lay it before the Lord. And if you need any prayer, I'll be up here available for you, and I'm sure the elders will be as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that You continually reach out to us. And you ask us to examine ourselves, to understand when we've come to the crossroads and need to realize that we're going in the wrong direction, and you call us to go on that straight and narrow path. I pray that you bring us down off that East Hill into a place among a repentant people, and we rejoice with you and everyone else for the miraculous work that you are doing, that you unite us in a special way. First with you, and secondly with your people. This morning I pray as you moved in the hearts of your people, those that you have called unto yourself to salvation, that this morning they respond. And if that's you, I pray that you would just, I would ask that with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, that you would simply demonstrate openly by raising your hand, I'd like to agree with you. If you'd like to be saved this morning, you just lift your hand up and let me agree with you. If there's anyone here, if there's anyone here who would like to openly acknowledge, and again, that's just right now, it's between you and the Lord, but maybe with just your pastor, I'd like to pray for you. If there's something that you need to do away with, you've been rebelling against God with, I would ask that you would just lift your hand up this morning. I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord, who are not only willing to acknowledge that they've been stubborn and rebellious in certain areas of their lives, Lord, to you, but also, Lord, that I may agree with them, that I myself have areas in my life where I've been rebellious and stubborn. Lord, we submit it to you and ask that you forgive us of all our unrighteousness, that you cleanse us from it. Lord, that you once again, the rest of this day and for the rest of our lives, use us as vessels for your honor. And so, Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.